Starting a brand new series today that I'm excited about, and it's on relationships and marriage. How many married folk we got here? Raise your hand. Now, leave that hand up. If you're happily married, raise your other hand. Let me see which one goes up the highest. Married, happily married. How many of you are not married, but you're shacked? No, excuse me. How many of you are married? No. That's a few Sundays from now. How many of you are not married, but you're in a dating relationship? They're saying, that's good. You got to do that before you get married, right? Amen. How many of you are not married? This is the reality. Hey, I'm happy being single. Raise your hand. I don't even want to be married. If you don't want to be married, raise your hand. No, I'm not talking about those of you that are married. We're going to try to fix that. Oh, gosh. All this music and stuff is great. But boy, y'all put me in a cramp when it's time to preach. Amen. So the series is entitled Relationship Therapy 2.0. We're going to spend 4 weeks, Lord's will, on this. We talk about relationships, especially in the context of marriage and dating. And today I want to talk about the rules of engagement. Somebody say the rules of engagement. Now, this is stuff that we ought to know. Biblical principles. I like to call them rules. Sometimes I like that. The laws of, or if you like the term principles. Seven of them that I have put down here that I want to share with you, because not only experientially, but certainly theologically and from a practical perspective, if we do this foundationally. That's why I'm starting off with this first. If we do this foundationally, now if you're already married, a lot of stuff I'm going to say is, okay, stuff we should have thought about before we got married, but it's not too late. If you're already married, we can back that thing up and we can get it where it needs to be. Amen? And if you're not married, stay with me. This is the stuff that you need to know. All right? Because the reality is, married folk, we want a successful marriage. Amen? But we may have to redefine success, because it's scary when I hear people defining a successful marriage and with a big smile on their face and say, well, you know, it's because you don't have controversy in your marriage. To me, what makes a great and successful marriage is when you have controversy and you learn how to work through a controversy and struggles is what makes the relationship stronger. And it's what challenges our character as a person to make us better people. Because we're not just married to have a great marriage. We're married to be transformed creatures of Christ. Amen? There's a difference. And so when we talk about a happy marriage and what the secrets of a happy marriage is, Henny Youngman said it this way: the secret of a happy marriage still remains a secret. We're still trying to figure it out. But the secret is out today as we look at the Word of God. One person said it this way. He said, a good marriage would be between a blind wife and a deaf husband. Sister, you wouldn't have to look at him. And brothers, you wouldn't have to. But I love what Andre Maroa said. He said, a successful marriage, listen to this, is an edifice that must be rebuilt every day. Every day. We have to be intentional about building and rebuilding our relationship. Seven laws or principles, if you will, regarding a successful marriage. Let's start off with this. It may seem pretty elementary. I've talked about it in some parts before. I can't get around it. I put it number one. I don't know if it's the absolute greatest priority, but it's certainly in the top three. And that is this. My first law is this. It's the law of being relational. Say that with me. The law of being relational. There's a difference in being kind. And there's a difference in just being human and alive and being relational. Because the reality today is the common prevailing overall thought in our culture and where we're going is we're becoming non-relational people. We look at the young people and we talk about technology. They don't talk anymore. And a lot of them don't. They just text. I've gotten that way. Don't call me on the phone. I'll just send you a one-liner through text. Don't be sending me no full-page email because I ain't going to read it. I got ADD. I ain't going to get past that half of that first page. Send me some bullet points and I'll check it out. And when we sit face-to-face, then I can communicate better. You know, so we have different levels of communication. But we're not talking about communication. We're talking about being relational. And the reality is today, we are more and more non-relational. It's because we're becoming more and more independent. And I understand that not only does our culture dictate independence, but our experience may dictate independence as well. For some of us, if we had a bad relationship or a series of bad and difficult relationships, then we get to the point where I don't need anybody. And I hear this a lot amongst people, but especially women are saying this a lot. I don't need a man. I know who I am and I don't need this and I don't need that. Au contraire. Yes, you do. And we'll look at the scriptures and God will prove that to us. I grew up listening to this song. Everybody needs somebody sometimes. Y'all don't know about that right there. Well, maybe it's because even when you're growing up as a child, you were rejected from those that are supposed to love you the most. And you just detached yourself from people so you'll never have to be hurt again. We even have sayings and phrases today. Hey, this ain't my friend. This is just an associate. Are y'all dating? We're just acquaintances. I dare use the word friend. We might even, look, we might be living together and we're partners. Is this a business arrangement? Why is it that we're so afraid to use the word friends? It's because friends have hurt us in the past and I ain't trying to get close to nobody. Because I really don't need anybody, so we say things like this. I can do bad. Well, when you were by yourself and you were doing bad, you said, if I had somebody, I could do better. Okay, so let's start with the Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1, beginning of verse 11, verses 11 and 12, it's interesting that throughout creation, before we even get to human beings and creation, God created everything with a relational aspect. You know the text? And God said it this way. God said, let the earth bring forth grass and herb that yield seed and fruit trees that fruit of according to or of its kind, and those whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so that the earth brought forth grass and herb and yield seeds according to its kind, and that the tree that yields fruit whose seed is in itself according to its kind. They all had a relationship. Orange trees had a relationship with orange trees. Lemon trees had a relationship with lemon trees. Y'all get the point? They had a relationship. Everything coexists and its health is determined and it's interdependent upon those that are like it around it. God created the animals and made every animal of its kind. And every animal need each other in order to grow and to be healthy. Because we're created for relationships. But notice what happened in Genesis 2 and 18 after God created everything of its kind and they had a relationship. The sun has a relationship with the moon. The water has a relationship with the land. They have a relationship. But he gets to Genesis 2:18 and he makes man and he says, after all that it was good, relationships are good. The relationship of every tree of its kind is, God says, is good. But then when he created man, he said, it is not good that man is alone. That he's not in a relationship of one of his kind. He's doing the Dr. Seuss thing and had a relationship with the animals, but Adam did not have a relationship with one of his kind, like everything else that God has set in the pattern. Everybody say pattern. God does things in patterns. So God says, I will make him a companion to him, a helper comparable to him, suitable for him. But understand, it's much deeper than that. It's because the reality is, the scripture says in Genesis 1:26, when we look at the makeup of our being, is that God said, let us, plural, make man in our, plural, image and according to our, plural, likeness. Now, what does that really mean? Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. All three of them, listen, are God. Co-equal in their existence. But yet they are one. Three different personalities. Excuse me, Brian, I didn't mean to get you there. Three different personalities, but they are all one. Father, God, different purpose, mission, and personality. Son, God, different purpose, mission, and reality. Holy Spirit, God, different personality, purpose, and mission. But all three are God. It's not 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. It's 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. And so God says, I make them, we'll make them in our image, which means this. They will have, and this is part of it, a relational aspect to them. Excuse me. The Bible talks a lot about the gospel to Jesus, went to the mountains to pray and all that. The question is, what is that one prayer that Jesus prays? Not the Lord's Prayer, because that was the model he taught for prayer. That wasn't Jesus' prayer, because he couldn't say, forgive me of my debts as I forgive our debtors, because he didn't have no debts. That's our prayer. His prayer is recorded in John 17:20, and I wonder what he would pray. This is what he says. I do not pray for these alone, but also, not my, just my immediate disciples, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they all may be, all of them may be one. How? As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Listen to that. Jesus' prayer is that the church would not have division and schism, but that we would, different personalities, different ways of thinking and doing things, but we would come together to be one, unified for that common goal. That's his prayer. And this is what he says. Here's one of the greatest reasons why. That the world, through their unification and oneness, will believe that you sent me. In other words, if we're always bickering and arguing with each other, the world is not going to believe that Jesus has been sent by God and that he's very God. And so, we're all independent thinkers, our personalities are different, and the same thing takes place in a marriage. That's the reason why when we get to Genesis 2:24, and it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall be joined to his wife and they shall become one flesh. That's talking about, I know some kids in here, so I'm going to spell it sideways. That's not talking about ESX. It's talking about, some of y'all still ain't got that. Y'all, not the scramble word today. Boy, if I had some Johnson's Afro Sheen, I could make this thing work. Like the Soul Train Scrabble board. What he's saying is that wife is an independent thinker, got her own personality. She processes things differently than bruh man, he thinks one way, he processes things differently. Listen to this. But the two of them realize we're not going to fight against each other. We're fighting for each other so that we can become one. I don't have to stop thinking. I don't have to, like I am who I am. I don't have to stop doing out of who I am. But I'm never going to think in such a way or do things in such a way that would hurt us together. Did y'all get that right there? Because now we don't have biblical oneness. If you do it this way, go that way, and we cause this division. And listen to this. And the world ain't going to believe Jesus is the Son of God. So one of the greatest aspects of marriage is you understand that, you need this relationship. Because the more independent you start thinking, every time something jumps off, oh, please. Hey, like I need you now. I was doing fine by myself. We always want to throw that out there. Well, why you ain't by yourself? You got married for a reason. Because maybe you believed in the principle of Ecclesiastes, and that is two are better than one. One person make money, but it's better when two make money. They get to stand suspended together, or one make money and both of them spend it. It's great. One person laying in the bed, but two laying in the bed. The scripture says this. You can be nice and warm. One person is good, man. You can fight some battles, but when two come together, you can kick some butt. Isn't that what he said? You got each other's backs. And a three-strand cord can't easily be broken when Christ is in the center of it. The law of being relational. Look over the person next to you if you came with them and say, I need you. I really do. Say this. It may not seem like the way I said it just now, but I really need you. Let me move on. Now I got to hurry up and get through this. I hate rushing. Number two, you might find this interesting, but I think is very important. The law of attraction. Don't get hooked up with nobody you ain't attracted to. Talking about, I just felt like over time he'll grow on me. Let me tell you, mold and fungus is what grows on you, all right? Not a human being. Well, I noticed, you know, she had all of this going on, but I just thought, you know, over time, because I'm used to this look, I'm used to this type of personality, I'm used to this, but I was like, well, you know, shoot, I'm getting older now, man, you know, it's hard to find somebody. So, yeah, the law of attraction is so important. You need to be attracted to the person that you're with. Or the person that you're considering dating or whatever. Y'all hear what I said? You need to be able to tell people that I find this person attractive. Our beauty is in the eye of the beholder. So don't think you have to look like this or to do like this, because there's somebody for everybody. Amen? I heard the boys yesterday. I listened to the radio. The boys said, I love big. No, he just went ahead and said, that's what I like. So I don't want the skinny girls. he put it on wax, didn't he? You say, oh, because see, some of y'all are a whole lot more spiritual than me. Oh, you know, attraction don't have anything to do with it. Really? Attraction is sensuality. And God has made all of us sensual creatures. Matter of fact, people in the food industry understands this, is that you eat with your eyes before you eat with your mouth. Amen. That's why you sitting at the table when they start bringing the food out and they got it up here like this. You say, oh, Lord, this is going to be good. And they walk right past you. That ain't even what you ordered. You get up, start following them. And you tell them, what's that you got? What's that you got? And this is what you say. That looks good. I changed my order. Even if you remember, go back to the story, Genesis chapter 3. Eve's eyes, her attraction, is really what got her in trouble. Notice the scripture says in Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she gave it to Brahman, and he ate it too. That dummy. From the fifth floor. It's attraction. Remember the story of Jacob, right? And his love for Rachel? Man, he didn't even know Rachel like that. But this is what the text says, Genesis 29:16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were delicate. I don't know what that means. But Rachel was beautiful of form and appearance. So much so, if you read the verses before that, when Jacob met her, he was just coming across the field and saw her. I mean, that bro was smooth. And listen, she was attractive. They ain't been in the movies together. They ain't exchanged numbers. No, nothing. And the text says, this is scripture. He kissed her and he wept. I'm like, dude, it was like that. God, boy, she put that whipper pill on him. Woo! Like this. thing right there. The attraction, the sensuality, that one kiss. He went to her daddy and said, I got to have her. Dad said, you got to work 7 years to get her because she's beautiful. He said, I work seven. Messed up. He said, give me seven more. Don't talk about no courtship. It talks about attraction. And even with the story of Abraham and Sarah. It's like when we talk about the story of Abraham and Sarah, that's all we talk about is, oh, they're 150 years old and had a baby, just like the pastor. Oh, I know what you be saying in your house. Y'all Negroes ain't fooling me. Yeah, y'all got jokes. Yeah, I know what you're saying. Some of y'all after the sermon, you come up, pastor, you're all up in my house. I was just telling him, yeah, I'm all up in your house. I know what you're saying. You can't even get off the church parking lot. All right. Get that out. Just got that off my chest today, too. Y'all getting about as bad as my wife. Tell my Lord, this is going to be funny. You're going to take the baby to the park for a walk and a stroll, and you're going to be like, get up. Push. Daddy, you heavy. I'm tired, boy. Shoot, man, I'm working on my afterburners now. All right, I got to get through this. Somehow, some way. We're going to make it. That's what the songwriter said. But with Abraham and Sarah, we thought they the old, but oh, no. We ain't going to the 100-year-old Abraham and Sarah. No. Let's go back to the 20. Let's go back and look at the portrait. Genesis 12 and 11 says, and it came to pass when he, Abraham, was close to entering Egypt, that he looked over to his wife Sarah and said, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Look at verse 14, but not only her, all the brothers at the barbershop. Says, so it was when Abraham came into Egypt, that's brother land, that the Egyptians saw the woman, said, dang, she fine. I appeal. You can say what you want to. Amen. It ain't that much Jesus in the world. Matter of fact, the more Jesus you get, the more you might find things in appearance. Even Joseph. It ain't just the sisters, but in Genesis 39 and 6, remember the story? Joseph moved up to Potiphar's house, given his prominent position. And the text says this, and he, Potiphar, left all that he had in Joseph's hand and did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now, this is the commentary. Joseph was he was handsome in form and appearance. Jugger was cut up like a bag of dope. He was in great shape. Had them waves working for him. That girl was ready to sell her soul to the devil. Her husband had everything, had lavish stuff. She said, I'd rather have that than to have all of this. So it's not just the external beauty, whatever that might look like, we're attracted to. We're attracted to personality. I like the way this person talk. I like their voice. My wife always say, like, you know, babe, I just like, you know, we're dating. She was down in Charlotte, I'm here. And she's like, I just like call you in the morning and just hear your voice. Oh, Lord, I love hearing his voice on the phone when he wake up in the morning. See, every now and then, she get up real early and go outside and call me. So I just... hey, babe, how you doing? Where you at? I'm on the front porch. I just wanted to hear you. You sexy thing. What can I say? I don't even be trying. My breath still be stinking and everything. It's just who I am. But here's the deal. What you may be attracted to in the external might draw you to the person. But it's what you find in the internal character that'll keep you with that person. Now, y'all don't believe me. Y'all believe the word of God, right? Because we've already discussed. Y'all students of the word, right? Proverbs 31:30 said it this way. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. How many people 40, 50 years old? Raise your hand.
It's passing. How many of y'all are 25 or in this? It's going to pass. You better start building on your inner character. This is what he says. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, a woman who has great admiration for the Lord, she shall be praised. Here's the reason why. Because of the inner qualities of her person. Because of his inner quality. That go man or woman. If you have no substance, because you have no God in your life. Man, because I'm telling you, beautiful people externally, they're a dime a dozen. I mean, you can make that thing happen, right? I got to move on. Number two, the law of attraction. You better get that right there, because you got to wake up and look at that thing every day. So you better make sure that's who you want to be with. Amen. And then keep yourself attractive. You ain't going to always be the same size, but keep yourself attractive. Stay healthy. Stay fit. Groom yourself. Smell good. Bathe. Just simple things. You wasn't even married and going to Victoria's Secret. Now you're wearing your granddaddy coveralls to bed. Ain't nobody. He got on the same clothes that he wear at the gym that he getting into bed with. With the Jordans on. Baby, you ain't gonna at least take your socks and shoes off. This ain't gonna take long. I'll be sleeping no time. Y'all crazy. I think I'm gonna stay. I like y'all. Thirdly, the law of compatibility. And I gotta move through this. The law of compatibility. Compatibility. Somebody say compatibility. Compatibility. Are we compatible? This is the way God designed it. Say this, God designed it this way. Genesis 1 and 11, God said, let the earth bring forth grass, right? Every seed of its kind, of its kind, of its kind. The trees, all of nature, they were compatible. Orange trees with orange trees. Lemon trees with lemon trees. Grapefruit trees with grapefruit trees. The problem is some of y'all are orange off an orange tree. And you done got hooked up with a lemon. Because that's not your kind. Some of y'all are apple. And you done picked a pecan off a pecan tree, which simply means you got a nut. And if you're dealing with too many kinds and too many different fruits and they don't match, now you got a fruitcake. And let's tell the truth. I don't care if it's Christmas any other time. Don't nobody really like a fruitcake. Am I right about it? All them old sausages y'all be giving at Christmas time. But look at Genesis 2:18. And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. Listen to what he says. Listen to this carefully. I will make him. I will make for him, listen, a helper comparable. Compatible, suit. Y'all know about playing cards, right? Able, suitable for him. I will make a helper suitable. Here's what companionship really is. Let's start off with brother man, first of all. God knew that Adam wasn't totally adequate in every area of his life. That he had weaknesses. He was built and designed with weaknesses in mind. And that he would need a helper. And so God designed a woman for him, that where Adam's weaknesses lied, Eve's strengths lied, and the two of them came together. The Bible says that a woman is the weaker vessel. And so therefore he has given certain strengths to the man so that they come together and they are compatible, they are comparable, they are suitable for each other. But here's the problem, or here's the challenge. Bruh man, we've got to admit that we are not good in and at everything, and we have to look to our wives and say, babe, I need some help.
And while you're clapping, I'm glad you are. If a brother ever opens himself up and say he needs some help, dare not criticize him. Because he'll never ask you again. Y'all got that? It's hard for us to do that. Even amongst brothers, to admit that we got weaknesses. I don't care what we're doing. Right? We could be at NASA watching a space launch. And we're going to sit there and pretend we know everything about that space launch. Yeah, bro. That thing about to go up now. you know about it? Man, I've been following this stuff for a long time, man. They're going to start counting down from 10, man. Smoke, everything going to come out this joint. Better stand back, man. You don't want to get hurt. I mean, we're not quick to admit that we need help. Am I right? And the last thing we want is, oh, Lord, just give it to me. You can't do it right. Once you snatch that from me, I'm through. So he has, listen, and this is what the text says, Genesis 2:23. So he made the woman from the rib of man. Adam saw her and said, she shall be called woman. This is why Israel, because she is taken out of man. She is taken out. She is my bone. I need her. Here's the reason why. Rib bone. The ribs are designed to protect the vital organ, particularly my breath, lungs, and my heart. And so if I give you my rib, don't beat me with it. I need you to help me. Sisters, understand this. He's giving this to you, and he's giving this to you. Listen, it's going to help you become the person that God wants you to be, because you are flesh of his flesh, bone of his bone. It shows that oneness again. You should be there for each other. Here's what compatibility really is. We're absolute best friends. We're absolute best friends. I hate to hear people who are married talking about, you know, dudes saying, hey, man, you're my boy, man, my best friend, man. He coming, man, we go way back. Oh, man, that best friend stuff cut out when you said I do. Now, you friends, but not best friends. You might be my dude friend, but not best friends. Oh, this is my girlfriend back, you know, we're sorority sisters. No. He is supposed to be your best friend. So you got to ask yourself the compatibility question. Going from that whole attraction thing, here's the first question, two in particular. Number one, what are our core values? Because that's really what determines. It's not just about personality, because I think all that personality stuff, all that, that's kind of overrated. Right? It's important, but it's kind of overrated. You can work through that. But what are our core values? Let's just start off right here. Does he and she know the Lord? I didn't say that they profess to be a Christian. Now, some folk, again, are just Christians in name because they realize I'm not a Muslim, I ain't Buddhist, and I certainly ain't atheist. So my religion of choice and preference is Christian. But does God know that they are Christian? Have you seen, besides Sunday morning, that they listen to 103.9, that they are genuinely Christian? Do they have a thirst and a hunger for Christ? If not, and you do, leave them alone. Now, if it's your husband or wife, hang in there. You're the angel of the house. God is doing some gracious and some great things because of your presence there, working through you so that maybe they come to this point that they come to know and to trust Christ. Amen? But meanwhile, if you date, don't think you're going to change this person. If God ain't changed him yet, you definitely ain't going to change him. Core value, are they Christian? Are we unequal yoke? So again, and then are we best friends? Do we treat each other that way? Have I found my bone? Have I found the flesh of my flesh? This man that God has created for me, I need him and he needs me. Stop all of that. I don't need you. Yes, we do. I need my wife. I need her. I mean, really, like, God wants to do some things in my life, and I have to be challenged and encouraged in certain areas in order to become that person that God wants me to be. We need each other. Amen? Amen. James Dobson said it this way. Don't marry the person that you just want to live with the rest of your life. Marry the person that you cannot live with for the rest of your life. I mean, you got to marry that person that I can't do without. With that, even saying stuff like that, that scares us. Can you honestly look over to your spouse and say, I can't do without you? Now, we understand the whole God equation. I need you. I can't do without you. You need to find that bone. You need to find that rib. Fourthly, I'm going to spend more time on this next week, but week after next, the law of love. The law of love. Listen, love is not just a noun, but it's a verb. It's action. Happiness goes like this. It fluctuates. I'm happy with you today. It's, you know, later today, I ain't happy with you. We got this issue going, so I ain't happy. You know, I'm pouting, and sometimes you like to pout sometimes, make you feel better at the end of the day, especially when you start kissing at each other, all that kind of stuff. But love is what's going to get you through. Amen? Got to move on. The law of commitment. I think one of the top reasons why marriages fail is because people aren't committed to each other. And we live in a non-committal society today, and we're becoming less and less committed to, number one, God's idea of marriage. Did y'all hear that? And then number two, less committed to each other in the marriage. You can't say I'm committed to each other. You start the relationship off talking to all these other people. Well, these from friends from way back. Let them be way back. It doesn't mean that you have to give up your life and all that other kind of stuff, but you don't need to be texting about, just thinking about you, want to know how you doing. If you ain't read about them in the paper, they must be fine. I've never seen people like this. It's just like you got all these other relationships and on the job and people just talk, oh, we just went to lunch together. They ain't be going no lunch together. Listen, sometimes it's not that, because y'all say the relationship is all about trust. I trust my spouse. Okay, go ahead. I don't even trust myself. So I'm not going to try to put myself in a situation where that makes it a struggle for me. Y'all hear what I'm saying? Because sometimes if things ain't going right, and listen, your wife ain't told you you smell good in 6 years, and this time, ooh, what's that you got on? And you be like, oh, that's Funkalicious right there. I ain't bathed in 3 days. I wear my gym clothes to bed. Like, and they start complimenting you. And the same thing, your sister, oh, that's a nice, is that a new dress? No, they know it ain't new. And you start buying into that and you start feeling this sense of value and worth and somebody's paying you attention. Oh, next thing you know, I'm just, oh, thanks for the compliment. That's good seeing you today. What time are you going to lunch tomorrow? Do you mind picking me up a biscuit? I better leave that thing alone. The Bible says you leave your mother and your father and you cleave to your wife and you're joined to your wife. Then that goes both ways. Here's what he's saying. What you had before relationally is now secondary. This is primary and you have to treat it as primary. And sometimes we don't have that commitment. Sometimes it's not, we have a lack of commitment to the person, a lack of and a commitment, greater commitment to somebody else, or equal commitment. Sometimes it's a commitment to other things. Time. Or I'm working. I got a part-time job on top of that. I'm going to school. And you're spending no time in your relationship with each other. And you got somebody at home crying out to you, man, I need some time. Can we just spend time together? You don't date anymore. And the kids come along, they just jack everything up. You got to date, and you got to date often. You got to date without your kids. Going up sometimes, I talk to people like, okay, when the last time y'all been on a vacation? Oh, we just took the kids on a cruise. The kids on a cruise? Okay, that's a family vacation. Or we just went to visit our grandparents. That's an obligation. Well, you know, grandma, I'm going to talk about you. And don't let granddaddy die. Oh, now you going to show up. The law of trust. Everybody say trust. Here's why trust is so important, because relationship and marriage is about intimacy. At the root of intimacy is transparency. So the question is, can I trust you? It's like unpacking a suitcase. And so what we're going to do is we're going to hit that outer zipper first. This is what we should do and say, hey, listen, can I get a sheet of paper? Hey, listen, I'm going to let you into my life, right? I'm going to remove the fig leaves. I'm coming from behind this bush, and I like you well enough to start. So I'm not going to go right to, you know, the dirty clothes, the big zipper. I'm going to let you look in the pocket. I pull this out, and I say, okay, can he handle this, or can she handle this? And then I go and I pull this next zipper open. I done got to the nice pressed shirts and, you know, the nice pants with the creases in them, socks folded. Okay, that's good. But now I need to get on down there to them dirty drawers. Y'all see what I'm saying? And the stuff that's all balled up in there. I'm going to get to this. And the question is, can I trust you with it? And here's what real trust does. It doesn't mean that I'm just not going to hurt you and throw your stuff back up in front of your face. But it means this. I'm going to help take your stuff out the suitcase, wash your dirty drawers, fold them up and put them in the drawer neatly. And we're going to call this home. See, when trust is broken, I can't get a sheet of paper, Faith. What's going on with you now? What's going on? So I got to go, all right? See, here's trust. It's like a fresh sheet of paper, right? But when that trust is broken, this is what happens. See, people, even when it comes to infidelity, you might be able to forgive and you might be able to love, but you're going to struggle with trust. Like every time somebody ain't home when they say they're going to be there, where you at? Why you ain't respond to my text? And so what happens is I trust you now, but this is what then happened to the trust. Now, I can try to press it out, smooth it over, but here's the deal. Now, the story don't read the same. I can't make it out like I used to. And listen, it's got a whole bunch of wrinkles in this trust. Let us all stand. Finally, respect. Man, respect is what kills you. Listen. Every married couple will disagree, argue, whatever. It's not what caused the argument. It's how does it end? And if you start calling me names and start slinging words at me, you want to play the half dozens, then move on to the dozen. You know, first you're talking about my aunt, my uncle, they ain't no good. Now you're talking about my mom and daddy, my sisters and brothers. Nah, I ain't no good because you done went into my dirty laundry, into the suitcase, and stuff's supposed to be washed and folded up. Now you're going to throw it back at me. I not only can't trust you, but now you're disrespecting me. Let me tell you something. That will break a marriage like nothing else. Because this is what happens. You say some bad things about me one time, I'm going to say, you just mad. Come back next day, say, I'm sorry. Okay, you're forgiven. You say it the second time, I'm like, you must be really mad. You kind of lost it. All right. You come back the third time. It's like, oh, man, this is getting painful right here. You come back the fourth time. I believe you mean what you say. You ain't just mad. That stuff down on the inside, that's the way you really feel about me and how you really feel about me and degrading me. I don't know if I can overcome that. Because even if I go and get therapy, I still got to come back home to it. Can we pray? Father, help us to love one another as Christ has loved us. Does anyone here that may not know Christ? We realize the ultimate marriage is between Jesus Christ and his church. The union of lost sinners with the Savior. May, oh Father, does anyone here today that don't know Christ come to know him in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. God bless you.